words, save Jesus only. Only Jesus saves. Beautiful. Funny thing, in the perversions, they change that verse. And it says, accept Jesus only. E-X-C-E-P-T. Accept. Accept means to reject, to have everything except Jesus only. That's a curious change in the verse. If you're a preacher boy, you know save Jesus only preaches. I mean, there's your three-point outline right there. Salvation, Jesus Christ, and it only comes down to you and God. And very preach as well. Accept Jesus only. Those perversions tip their hand as to who wrote them. They certainly do hate our Savior. But we love him, and so does the Word of God, the King James Bible. When we get that signal, are we ready? Signal me and we go. And here we go. We're back in Romans, and we're going to finish Romans today. We've come to the end of our journey in the great doctrinal epistle that Paul wrote to the church, explaining to us very important the doctrine of Christ. If any man have not this doctrine that Paul lays out in Romans, if any man have not this doctrine, he hath not God. And there are a lot of people that go to churches where Bibles sometimes are used. Maybe Bibles are given lip service to, and other books like doctrines and the catechisms and other things and canons are used. But what is not given is the doctrine of Christ that the Apostle Paul has given unto us. And that doctrine is that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, and that there's none that doeth good, no, not one, and that every mouth will be stopped before God, and by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, witnessed by the law and the prophets, and it's by the faith of Jesus Christ, according to having faith in his blood, then that salvation rests upon them that believe. And so Paul's very clear about the importance of this doctrine. Where's your faith? Jesus asked the men one day. That's a question to ask yourself. Where is your faith? What are you trusting in? I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. If I ever had to answer that question before an angel or God or any emissary that he sent, I'd tell him, why should you let me in heaven? I wouldn't if I were you. I don't deserve to go to heaven. But I say this much in terms, I've put all my faith, all the mustard seeds I have of faith in that man crucified at Calvary, that man resurrected 3 days later, the name of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, I'm banking on him 100%. I'm trusting he'll get me to heaven. I got no trust in me. I got no trust in any of you. I got no trust in this church, but I got all my faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. That's the doctrine of Christ. Guess what? I'm going to heaven. Amen. I know that I know that I know. Because I read the book, and I got the doctrine, and these things are written that you may know. And he kept asking me yesterday, that poor man, he says, you're pretty certain. I said, well, it's written that I may know. Amen. The lights went on. I know that I know. I have the doctrine of Christ. Well, what if you went and did something wrong? I said, I can't lose my salvation. Remember Romans chapter 4, verse 8? I showed it to him. That's part of the doctrine of Christ. Romans chapter 4, verse 8. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He can't charge sin to my account. Don't you love that salvation? It's wonderful. I told them another byproduct of salvation is I don't want to do that anyways. But even if I did, I can run it up on Daddy's account. Here's the charge card. Put it on the Lord's account. What a blessed doctrine. What a great doctrine. What a wonderful doctrine. It's a doctrine that brings comfort. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, he says in the fifth chapter. We have joy in God because of this salvation. You ought to have peace and you ought to have joy through knowing the doctrine of Christ. Then Paul, of course, talked about the dispensation of Israel to remind us God is not finished with Israel. What a wonderful, faithful, covenant-keeping God who made promises to Abraham, made promises to Moses, made promises to David, and although the people turned and rebelled against his word, God will keep the covenant and restore the nation Israel one day. So Paul reminds us of that. So we see this stuff going on in the Middle East, and we know, God is just beginning to work out the first roots of that prophecy as he's getting ready to bring that nation back and make them the head of all nations. And God will do it. He doesn't need us to write our congressmen. He doesn't need us to stand outside in Washington, D.C. with picket signs and be Christians for Israel. We just need to be on our knees and praying that God will do it his way according to his timetable. And we need to tell those Jews in the meantime, like Paul said in the dispensation of Israel, that they must confess with their mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that God hath raised him, the Jewish Messiah, from the dead. And so that's even to the Jew. We continue to go forth with that gospel. And then Paul finishes up the book of Romans giving the duty to Christians. And believe it or not, there is duty involved. This young man that was lost was smart enough to realize, he says, you know, if I get saved, I'm going to have to serve God. I said, absolutely. He said, I guess it comes down to you either serve God or you serve someone else. I said, that's right. This boy's got insight. The boy's got potential, as Richard as Richard Pryor would say. And it does. And it's wonderful to serve God. And so the duty of Christians, as Paul reminds us, it's just our reasonable service. I mean, God was reasonable enough to give his son for us. We ought to be willing to give our little transient mortal life in service to that wonderful Savior. And so he talks about the duty of Christians in Romans 12, 13, 14, 15. He pretty much ends his doctrinal teaching in Romans 15, 13. And then Paul's been getting personal with us for a while and talking about how God worked in his life. Is God working in your life? You ought to be able to give a personal letter to someone or sit down on the phone with someone personally and say how God's been working in your life. That's what you ought to be able to do. And if you're not able to do that, you need to get back into the book of Romans. You need to get on your knees. You need to spend a little bit more time with God so God can work in your life, so you too could be just as the Apostle Paul. He says, dear children of God, be followers of me as I follow God. And you ought to be able to tell some people how God's working in your life. And then in the 16th chapter, he begins in those first number of verses, and he talks about all the people, all the Christians, all the Christians that God has brought into his life over the years of service. God has brought many Christians into his life. You ought to have a list of Christians that God has brought into your life. You should be able to, I mean, if you've been walking with God for any period of time now, you ought to be able to write a letter just like Paul did in Romans 16 and say, and by the way, and I could start naming names of people I've met through the years I've served God, and I could write you a Romans 16 of mine own, greet so-and-so and say hello to so-and-so, and by the way, when you see so-and-so, tell them I said hello, and tell so-and-so I'm praying for them, and you ought to have a list of Christian friends like that in your life. If you do, then you've been doing the duty of a Christian. And if you don't have a Romans 16 list, you haven't been doing the duty of a Christian. But that's okay, you'll get a chance in the millennium. And when the millennium's over, you'll have a list too. Because the Lord's going to work everything out that he started in you. You may not let him do it in this life, but he's going to do it. But why not get in on it now? It's good, it's fun. I mean, it'd be like if you know one day you're going to go to some place you want to go to. I don't know, most people be Disney World or Disneyland or some big football game or some big rock concert. But what if you could get in ahead of time and go to the rehearsals or go to some of the warm-up games or go to some ahead of time and some little parks to get ready for it. You'd like doing that. Well, that's what this is all about. Getting ready now, practicing now, getting in on it now, doing the duty now before the real game, the big game begins when the trumpet sounds. What a blessing. So we've been reading through, and we came last week, and we observed that Paul greeted all these people that the Lord has brought into his life, and God will bring brothers and sisters into your life if you'll allow him and you'll walk in the right path. Now all of a sudden the chapter turns after verse 16 when he gets to the last one and says, salute one another with an holy kiss. In other words, build up your own list of Christian friends. And the churches of Christ salute you. And they will, as they see that you're walking in the way of the Lord and doing the duty you ought to be doing. And now all of a sudden he stops here and he comes to verse 17 and he tells us, because he's been showing to us in the beginning of this chapter that there are saints to greet. Now he shows us in verse 17, 18, 19, 20, there are sinners from which to retreat. There are certain people you need to stay away from. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. They're not doing the duty of Christians. They're not serving Jesus. They're serving their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. There are sinners out there that deceive you, and you need to retreat from them. You greet the saints and get close to them, but you retreat from these sinners out there. Verse 19, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. In other words, you're going to obey what God said. And you're not going to hang around sinners that do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to hang around sinners that are contrary to the doctrine of Christ. Sinners who have not taken the time to open their heart to Jesus Christ and ask Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. You know, there's a lot of people like that out there. It may be that most of the people you come in contact with are like that. So what do you do with them? You avoid them. You stay away from them. You choose carefully where you spend your time, where you go, with whom you associate. Well, I can't avoid them at the workplace. Well, okay, I understand. I mean, you got to go to the workplace. Paul talks about that. I mean, you have to go to work. If a man will not work, he should not be allowed to eat. Any able-bodied man that doesn't work isn't walking according to God's instruction. So you go to work, and there you are with a bunch of lost people. So what do? Well, you do what the boss hired you to do. You do it to the best of your ability, and when work is over, and they say, hey, let's go have a brew together. No, thanks. And you go back to your home. You go back to your Christian brothers and sisters in the Lord, and you fellowship with them. You don't hang out with those lost people. You avoid them. You mark them. You say, okay, let me see. That guy's not saved, and that girl's not saved, and that one's not saved. And so I really can't spend a lot of time with them. Why? What are they going to do? They're not going to bring you up Mount Zion and closer to God. They're going to bring you down the valley of oblivion and closer to sin. And the Lord saved you out of sin so that he could cleanse you from all unrighteousness and not have you going back into it. So you mark them. There are people to mark and avoid. Curious. Go back to Genesis chapter 4. There was a sinner back there. Genesis chapter 4. He was a wicked sinner. He was a murderer. Verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Murder in the family. And the Bible is merely showing you in the very beginning of the book, as God begins to record the history of mankind, the sordid, sorry saga of sinners, is that sin bears wicked fruit. And if you let it go to its extreme, it'll end in murder. I'll bet there's times, most of you, maybe some of you never, but I'll bet there's times most of you have actually thought in your heart you'd like to kill somebody. I mean, push came to shove, came to kick, which came to claw, and you just thought, I'd like to get rid of, I'd like to kill somebody. Okay, well, Now, that was in your spirit, but you didn't go as far as Cain. Okay, you held your hands back from taking the weapon in hand and committing it. But the Bible's trying to show you that's how far it will go. If the restraining influence is taken away, that's how far it would go. Maybe what stopped you was just the fear of punishment. But what if there was no punishment? What if there was no police force? That's the time Cain lived. God says this is how far man will go. He's a murderer. Not only is he a murderer, in verse 9, when the Lord says unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Now the Lord knows. I mean, the Lord knows the answer to the question. When the Lord asks you a question, he's not asking you because, you know, he wants you to tell him information. He wants you to figure out that you know the answer and you're willing to admit the answer. He wants you to come to the realization. Lord already realizes what's going on here. He's just probing you to see, will you be honest enough with yourself to admit what you've done? And not only is a murder guy, he's a liar. I know not. Sure, he knows where he is. He knows the exact field he killed him in. I mean, what did the corpse get up and walk away? He knows where he is. He's a murderer and a liar. So you know what the Lord did? Verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain. And he said, this man's a murderer. This man's a liar. This man's a sinner. And the Lord marked him. And Paul says, you ought to mark people that cause offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and you need to avoid them. You need to put a mental mark on them, just like God did for you here. So these are in samples for us. No, brother. No, this is duty. This is keeping you away from people that will drag you back into sin. This is the duty of Christians. Here, see, this is an instruction, Romans 16, verse 17. Well, who are you hanging out with? That's why he's teaching us right here. The proper duty in Romans 16, 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned and avoid them. Choose your companions carefully, Paul is teaching us. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. So you look for people that have the wisdom of the Bible and you associate with them. What happens is if you walk like Paul walked, your greatest friends will be the beginning of the chapter. It'll be brothers and sisters in the Lord. You'll find most of the time you spend is in fellowship with the brethren, either at your home or at their home or out preaching or at the church house, and this is where you'll spend most of your time. Your time will change. You will avoid those other people. Where do they go? They go to the bowling alley. They go to the bar. They go to here, hither, thither, and yon. Where they go, you don't have that interest anymore. Mark them. Avoid them. Now, he also says contrary to the doctrine. So there's another thing to be concerned about here. Is there will be two groups of quote-unquote Christians that Paul will want you to avoid that are contrary to the doctrine, not just lost people. I mean, you know to avoid an agnostic and an atheist and a scorner, and you know to avoid like someone that's in a false cultish religion, something that doesn't even use the name of Jesus Christ, like a Buddhist or a Mohammedan or someone like that. But now all of a sudden you've got to watch out for Christians that are contrary to the doctrine. Two groups. Number one will be those that are in the pulpit. Now this will help you. Because there are men in the pulpit that are men of the cloth. Some of them wear robes with white collars. Some of them dress like I do with shirts and ties. And I guess some of the newer hip ones wear torn jeans and t-shirts up there as they bop around and sit on little stools and stuff like that, trying to be cool and hip. But listen to me, you got to watch and mark for those guys too. Because they can be contrary to the doctrine. What are they doing? Verse 18, they're such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. They're serving themselves. I watch men that are in a pulpit, and I listen to them. Look, before I was saved, you know, I did a couple things in my life, one of which is I made a poor attempt at being a musician. And as you can tell, I don't have a lot of talent, but I studied hard, even without a lot of talent. And I worked and I practiced and I studied and I read books on it and I went to different teachers and I would ascend to some of the best pianists around and watch them intricately and look at, whenever there's a group, you'll watch me drift to the side where the pianist is and watch his hands on the keyboard, what inversions, he's playing second inversion, third inversion, he's using seventh chord, substitute change. I'm watching all those things and I'm analyzing his work. And in a matter of moments, I can tell if a pianist, if he's good and if he's trained or if he's a washout. And if he's a talented guy who hasn't spent any time with his instrument, I can discern real quickly. I do the same thing with pulpiteers. Any guy in a pulpit I listen to, and I've been doing this for a long time. I've got over 1,200 hours back there of teaching, and of the 1,200 hours, it took me 6 to 8 hours for each hour up there. So I've got 8 to 10,000 hours of preparation and study, not counting my own Bible reading, and I can listen to a pulpiteer, and within 10 to 15 minutes, I can tell you where that guy is. You need to do the same. You need to listen and pay attention to these guys up there. These guys are serving themselves. I listen to these guys building these big churches. They're not serving Jesus Christ. Every time Jesus Christ gave an example of a shepherd and a flock, the largest he ever used was 100, mostly 50, 50 to 100. A real shepherd can't take care of more than 50 to 100 sheep. He just can't do it. It's not humanly possible. Now, Jesus Christ can, but a human being can't. And Jesus gave the example over and over and over. Well, there was 3,000 saved in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, and they all went home. Peter preached, and then some went to Rome, some went back to Cappadocia, they had gathered all over at the feast, and they went back. And they formed little church assemblies where they left. That wasn't one big church in Jerusalem with 3,000 people. Those people went home. And as people did get saved in Jerusalem, there were 11 apostles to minister to them. And even they needed deacons. And I mean, read Acts chapter 7. So it got too big and unwieldy. Small. Who hath despised the day of small things? Fear not, little flock. When I see people trying to build a big work, they're serving themselves, not Jesus Christ. Wake up. Mark them and avoid them. You can't have a family at a megachurch. It's not possible. My prayer is God will never let this place get filled and never let it overflow. I get scared when I see this many people in here. You just can't do a ministry with too many people. This is the perfect size building for a perfect size church, no more. May the Lord never let us outgrow this building, never. And if he does, please get another pastor. Mark these guys from a doctrinal standpoint. Men in pulpits that write phony Bibles, like Westcott and Hort. You read their book. This is their book on textual criticism, documentary evidence, suspected readings. Here they are, a list of suspected readings in the Bible. Pages and pages of books and chapters and verses of the Bible they don't think belong in the Bible. Here's another huge, huge chapter called A List of Noteworthy Rejected Readings. Not suspected, rejected readings. This is all they reject in Matthew, these two pages full of verses. This is all that they reject in Mark. This is all that they reject in Luke. Rejected readings. Who are these men? These are men that are causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. The doctrine you learned is there's one Savior and there's one Bible. The King James Bible divides. We don't cause division. The other books are causing division. We cause unity. The King James Bible unites people into the true faith and the true Word of God. You got to watch out for who's in a pulpit. These men are serving their own belly. And how do they do it? End of verse 18. They good words and fair speeches. They deceive the hearts of the simple. Verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Why does he put that in there? Because Satan's behind this work. Satan was the one, yea, hath God said. Satan was the one that put into the heart of Cain to kill his brother and to lie about it. These men are professional liars. I say that with all honesty. When a man makes an erroneous statement, it's only made one of two possible ways. Listen to me. When a man makes an erroneous statement, it's only made one of two possible ways. One, he's ignorant and doesn't know. And so he makes the erroneous statement out of ignorance. I believe that Pittsburgh is north of Buffalo. Okay? Say, I'm not good with maps. So I make an erroneous statement. Pittsburgh is south of Buffalo. We know that. But if I make this ignorant statement out of ignorance, I make an erroneous statement to you. Or number two, I know Pittsburgh is south of Buffalo, but I don't want you to get to Pittsburgh, so I tell you Pittsburgh is north of Buffalo. So take the 90 till you get to the Queen Elizabeth Way and go north. And that's a deliberate lie. And the men that did this, and the men that write the books after them, and all the new Bibles that come, are divisions contrary, offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and they're lies. Men that take the time to do this kind of stuff are professional liars. They've looked at the map, and they're writing false maps for you. They're not little four-year-old kids that don't know what they're doing. These are scholars. Avoid them. And if someone's in a pulpit and doesn't use the Bible that's God's, get out of there.
Amen.
And avoid it.
Amen.
This is Paul trying to teach you. There's one God and there's one Bible. But there's a second group of people for you to watch out and avoid. Not just men in pulpits, but brothers and sisters in the pews. And you got to watch them too, because they're called, this is like verse 19, your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. That's a great principle to live by. You know what the modern education system is geared on? Making kids wise unto evil and simple unto good. Taking a six-year-old kid and teaching him how to put a condom on a cucumber, that's evil.
Amen.
And they teach them the wisdom unto evil things. And when it comes to the good name of Jesus Christ, you're not allowed to have that Bible in this classroom. You're not allowed to pass those tracts out around here. And just stepped aside for a bunny trail. Now listen, when it comes to you and to me, God would like us wise unto good. How do you do that? Read your Bible. You read your Bible every day? Do you? You read newspapers? You read magazines? You get on the internet and read other things? And you don't read your Bible? So you're getting wise unto evil? Paul says, I'd have you be wise unto good.
Amen.
The only good book on the planet is a King James Bible. You ought to be reading it every day. And simple unto evil. Less time on the computer. Less time with the newspaper. Less time with those other things written by men. Evil men. And so now he says, in the pew, you watch for Christians that are obedient. You watch for Christians that are wise unto good. And those are the ones you make friends with. And the ones that are disobedient Christians, that don't read their Bible. And the ones that are church tramps. They go from church to church. Why do people go from church to church to church? Is it God's method to plant a tree and then uproot it and then replant it and then uproot it and then to replant it and uproot it? Is that how God works? Is that how God works in nature? Are we not trees? Are we not to be planted into one local assembly? Are we not to be put as a member into one body? And then to rip and rip and tear and... What is that? Church tramps. They hop around. Why do they do that? No roots, no roots of faith, no staying down by the water. They blow around like tumbleweeds, dead with no fruit on them. You mark that. Church tramp comes drifting into your church, you mark that. You avoid that. Let the pastor deal with them. Let me spend some time with them for a while. I'll try the new church tramp out, the church tramp of the week. I'll see whether he's got a heart of repentance and wants to get to know God and he's ready finally to put some roots down. I'll spend some time with him and plant him for a while. But you got to be careful. You got to be careful. Some of those things are thorny. They'll stick to you and they'll, when they roll off, you'll go with them. I beseech you, brethren, Paul's saying, this is serious stuff. The American church is a mess. They don't have the right book. They don't have the right doctrine. They don't even know how to do these things. But we do. And we can be wise concerning good and simple concerning evil. And we can be obedient. And we'll avoid those guys in the pew and we'll avoid those guys in the pulpit. What we're going to do is we're going to find some good men that are wise men. We're going to be companions of wise men, men that are wise toward goodness. We're going to make good, long-lasting friendship like he has in Romans 16. And that's what he wants us to do. From a personal standpoint, watch out for the church tramps in the pews. And from a doctrinal standpoint, watch out who you listen to, who's teaching you. Now, thank the Lord. You know, we live in an internet age. You can get a lot of different teachings out there. Get the good ones. Get the men that believe the book. Listen to a James Knox. He believes the book. Listen to Brother Seth Koenig. He believes the book. Listen to some men that believe the book. Okay? I like these you know, guys. I like them as brethren, you know, these professional guys with on 800 stations like MacArthur and Swindoll and Jeremiah and all of them. But they use the wrong book. Yeah. Watch out. They're going to trip you up in a lot. Unless you've got great radar and spiritual antenna, they're liable to trip you up with some bad things. Listen to men that believe the book. Mark those guys and avoid them. They're thankful they're saved, but... the Lord will straighten them out one day. There's one Savior. There's one book. So there's some sinners from which to retreat, including saved sinners. And you pull away from them. And the God of peace one day shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. They won't be around anymore. But until they are, you got to use a little discernment. And then he ends, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. It'll take some grace to withdraw from some of those folks. And the Lord will give you the grace to do it. And now he finishes up here with a couple of servants who are meet. They're fit for the master's use. They're prepared unto every good work. And he talks about them, Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you. These three men, Timotheus, the name means valued of God. He was a young man from Lystra, Acts 16, that left his home to follow the Apostle Paul into ministry. Lucius, the name means luminous or light. He's found in Acts chapter 13, verse 1. He's known as Lucius of Cyrene. He was a teacher at Antioch. He worked with Paul. Jason, the name means healing. He's found in Acts chapter 17. Verses 5 through 9, he was a believer from Thessalonica who worked with Paul and Silas. And Sosipater, Pater is father, defends the father. He's found in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. He's Sosipater of Berea, where they were more noble in that they searched the scriptures daily. And this was a man who left Berea to accompany Paul into Asia and his work. And they were kinsmen of Paul. They were Jewish men who had given themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. And so he says, all these men that are working with me, they salute you. There's a cloud of witnesses that wants to watch us and salute us and see that we're doing and we're becoming servants who are meet for the master's use. Verse 22, curious verse. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. What's the title of the book of Romans say? The Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. What does that mean? Did Paul write it or did Tertius write it? And the usual answer is both. Was Jesus God or man? Both. Do I Do I read the Old or the New Testament? Both. Am I spiritual or physical? Both. Is it wonderful how the Lord increases your mind? Is light particulate or wave? The physicists don't know, but we do. Both. Why? Because Jesus is light, and he's wave, spirit, and he's particulate. He came in a body. See? So we know more than they do. Both. And so both of them wrote the epistle. How did it work? Paul spake as he was moved by the Holy Ghost, and Tertius sat there with the pen and took it down as a scribe. And Tertius was the scribe. And so just like Jeremiah, back in Jeremiah 36, when Jeremiah spake the words of the Lord, Baruch scribed them down. What's God showing you? That he was willing to use ordinary men to take his words and to copy them. And so copies and copies and copies are just as inspired as originals. And that's all you get. There are no originals on planet Earth. The originals are forever settled in heaven. All he gave on planet Earth were copies of what's settled in heaven. Whether he gave it through someone's mouth or someone's pen, who then took someone else's pen and wrote it down. That's it. Isn't that beautiful? Copies is a Bible word. And Tertius was the scribe. Paul spake, Tertius wrote, and God's delivered it to you and to me. And that's all that we're being taught here. And a curious thing is, let me count. I, Tertius, 1, 2, who wrote 3, 4, this epistle, 5, 6, salute you, 7, 8, in the 9, 10, Lord, 11. 11 verses in Romans 16:11, there's a scribe doing his word, 11 words in chapter 16. Just a coincidence, I think. And you will observe that in other epistles, that there were other scribes that were used by Paul to write to us. And usually that's in what's known as the subscription or the postscript. And hopefully you have these things in your Bible. Some of the editors take them out, sadly. A couple more servants who are meet for the Lord's use. Gaius, mine host, and implied the host of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother. Gaius means glad. Erastus means beloved. Quartus means the fourth. Erastus is found back in Acts chapter 19, verse 22. He traveled with Timothy into Macedonia. He was a chamberlain. Very high political position, defined in Esther chapter 1, verse 10. Chamberlains sat in the presence of the king. And what Paul is showing you is the gospel reaches from the uttermost to the lowermost. It reaches from the penthouse to the outhouse. It reaches from the palace to the pits. The word of God is for everybody. Nobody's so bad they cannot be saved, and nobody's so good or high up that they need not be saved. Everybody needs salvation. And you see that all the workers are coming together, from the servant slaves who were mentioned back there, like I can't remember, there was a few of them named in that past part there. I got to pull my notes together. But some of them were Hermas and Hermes. Those were outright slaves, all the way up to Erastus the chamberlain. The gospel's for everybody, rich and poor. And anyone can get in on the gospel, and anyone can become a beloved servant in the gospel, no matter what your status is. And then finally, Paul will end this epistle with his signature benediction. 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. This is a benediction that Paul would give to every church, and it's believed that Paul wrote every one of these benedictions himself. Tertius wrote the whole letter, and then verse 24, Paul wrote. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is kind of Paul's signature seal to his works. Because he used so many different scribes, how would you know if this epistle came from Paul? Well, one way, it would be spiritually discerned. But a second way is he would always put that signature seal at the very end, the grace of our Lord be with you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And Paul had pretty poor penmanship, worse than mine from what I gather. He'd have been a good doctor. We could have used him in medical records. And he would write this thing, and he would tell one of the churches, you know, you see how large a letter I write. You know, he had problems, I guess, maybe with his eyesight or something. But this was the token in every epistle he would write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, so that you would recognize, oh yeah, Paul wrote that. Yeah, I know there was a different scribe that did all that, but you can tell by that right there, Paul was the one dictating. And Paul put his little signature at the end. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, Romans 16:24. You know what my prayer is for you? Grace. You know what my prayer is when I'm up here? That I'm able to minister grace. You can't do that, Mike. I know that. But if I pray, maybe the Lord can do it through me, and that's what my prayer is. That you would get grace, that you would walk out of here filled with grace. Serving grace, spoken of in Hebrews. That's what you need. You're saved by grace, and you serve by grace, and you live by grace. So as Paul, my desire is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Not peace be unto you, grace be unto you. If grace rests on you, peace follows. If I preach peace, you get neither grace nor peace. Someone preaches peace to you, watch out for them. Because it's grace. And so every single epistle, Paul writes this same thing. Why? Because Jesus told him to. Because Jesus Christ came full of grace. What we need is grace. Mercy is Old Testament stuff. Peace is millennial stuff. What we need right now is grace. Amen. And so he writes this signature in every single epistle, and then he closes it with the great benediction in verses 25, 26, and 27. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. You are going to be established according to the gospel that was given to Paul, found in this epistle. That is the gospel of Christ. It is not the gospel of heaven. It is not the everlasting gospel. It's not the gospel of the kingdom, which is the gospel of heaven. The gospel of the kingdom of heaven. It's the gospel of Christ. So if someone talks to you about kingdom now and dominion now, and all these Old Testament promises and Zion dominion and all those Old Testament things that are the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, that's not going to establish you. You're going to be established according to the gospel that Jesus gave to Paul, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how you're established. You need the right gospel. Another problem in modern Christianity since 1908 or whenever it is this making themselves Jews and stealing all the promises from the Old Testament and the gospel of the kingdom of heaven and all these mega charismatic churches that are good for nothing. They're not established in the faith. They have no roots. I pray someone's saved in those buildings. No. The power to establish you is according to this gospel. And the power is according to the preaching of Jesus Christ. So what's a good preacher to do? You studying to be a preacher, boys? Any of you? You better preach Christ. Okay. You better preach the Savior. You better preach the Savior and the scriptures that he wrote. And you better search those scriptures to see the Savior. And you better make sure when someone walks out of your assembly that they've heard about Jesus Christ, that they've heard that he's the only Savior under heaven, given under earth. There's none other name among men whereby men must be saved, that men are sinners and Christ has provided a perfect salvation. What a blessing. That's the type of preaching that's needed constantly is Christ. Okay, not sin, not psychology, not current events, not standards, not even service. If you preach Christ and you use his word and you worship properly according to that preaching and his word, the work will follow. The service will follow. It'll just attend naturally unto your walk. It'll be the coattails that come behind you without effort. Because it'll be the power of the Spirit, and it's no work for the Spirit to do what he wants to do. And so, unto him that has a power to establish you according to my gospel, according to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Paul was given things that the prophets desired to look into and couldn't understand, because they had the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but they didn't know the mystery of Christ. But Paul knows the mystery of Christ, and he's given it to you and to me to establish us in grace, not to make us some high-minded dispensational scholar. And by the way, I can do dispensational sword fights with people. I don't care to. I need grace. I need grace to be a better son of God, grace to be a better husband, a better father, a better servant, a better brother. That's what I need. And Paul's saying, this is what it's coming down to. That's the power that will establish you. Verse 26, and this is now made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith, to God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Amen. Who's the only wise person in the universe, Paul thought? God. What about the best scientist, the young man asked me last night? I said, well, they're men at their best. They may have discovered a few things about what God created down here, but what does it matter if they don't know God, where all wisdom comes from? So they have a little bit of physical wisdom and no spiritual wisdom. At one point he says, you know, you're arguing and you're using circular logic. And I said, of course, that's biblical. I'm supposed to be circumspect. God runneth the circuit of the heavens. I said, you use circular logic too, only you got a much smaller circle. You're in an earthly circle. I'm in a heavenly circle. Why don't you join us in the larger circle? And I took some of his, he was using inductive and deductive logic and some of the axioms of Aristotle, and I took a look at him and I showed the circular nature to them. How the very process of deduction he used induction to get the general principle in the first place. It's just a small circle. I said, but this is the big circle. This is the heavenly circle. Only God is wise. Son, you got to step outside of that little circle you're in. You're in a little cage there. Come and join us in the light of glory. You're in the dark. Amen. To God only wise. Now look at, he says it's made manifest by the scriptures and the prophets. And if you and I were to go back in the scriptures and the prophets, we could see the light of the glory of Christ contained in all that. And this is according to the commandment of God for everlasting life. All that in there about Christ is so that we may have everlasting life. And here the thing, it's made known to all nations. And how's it going to be done? Paul says, when you and I exercise our duty of Christians, when you and I become servants, meet to the master's use, we make this known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And he finishes this section again. Your duty and mine is obedience. Is obedience. Have you been born again? If you've been born again, you have now a heavenly Father whereby you cry, Abba, Father. Now, if you are a disobedient Christian, you don't read your Bible, you don't pray, you don't fellowship with like-minded believers, you don't make an effort to tell other people about the great Savior that saved you, if you are a disobedient Christian, all I'm going to say to you is the same thing your mother probably told you years ago. Wait till your father gets home. Because the trumpet's going to sound and daddy's coming one day. And wait till your father gets home. God will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. I'm saved. Yeah. I was my father's son too. Saying I'm saved is like saying I'm my father's son. And my mother would say, yeah, you're your dad's son. And wait till he gets home and finds out what you did. Yeah, and I was still Michael Caesar, son of Bernie Caesar, but he had taken the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge, and I had to learn a few things. And My recommendation, don't just get the doctrine. Come along to the duty. And then you'll be able, like Paul, to give a benediction of grace and just praise the only wise God, to whom be glory forever through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. A great epistle. A great epistle. We come to the conclusion, and next week, may the Lord lead us somewhere else. Let me show you my thoughts and my overlays. I know I had one for you. Here it is. According to 2 Timothy, all Scripture is given for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. He's given us the doctrine in Romans. The next two sad epistles will be epistles of reproof for a backslidden carnal church. And I really have no desire to teach them. So pray for me, because I'm trying to determine if I'm going to teach those next. But if we follow on, we may be getting into some reproof, and it's going to be a sorry, what is it, like 29 chapters, brother, I think, all told, between the two of them. 29 chapters of reproof. So let's pray as to whether we want to do that. And then let's just pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the great, immense blessing contained in that Word, which is the gospel of Christ, which reveals the glory of God in the person of thy holy child, Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be established in grace. Help us, Lord, to do our duty and to avoid those that are contrary to the doctrine, and to hearken and to spend time in fellowship with those who are servants meet for the Master's use, and conform us to the image of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, to whom is worthy of all praise and honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.